this morning to 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Rosalind read from chapter 2 this morning. And it goes right along with what Peter is declaring to us here in chapter 3. I love how the Lord works those kind of things out as he brings these things to our minds together. But here in 1 Peter, Peter is writing this letter to those Jews that have been scattered from Jerusalem because of the persecution that came on them, the diaspora, as it is called, where they were scattered from Israel because of the persecution of the Jews in the land of Judea and Israel. As these persecutions are brought, they are scattered into all of these places. In fact, Peter mentioned specifically here in verse 1 of chapter 1 concerning those that were scattered and where they were scattered to. He says, Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And this, so he's writing to this group of God's people that had been scattered from Jerusalem to these parts. In chapter 1, he tells them about the fact of suffering, the fact that suffering comes our way because of who we are in Christ. We are hated of the world because they first hated him. And so if they hate us or hate him, they'll hate us also. And then because of that hate, that brings a trial of our faith. And Peter says to them, reminds them that in the midst of those trials of faith, we are yet called to holiness. God has called us to holiness. And this is what he imparts to us throughout the remainder of this letter, is our holiness before God. We are called to live holy lives before him. And as Brother Jonathan made mention this morning in reading chapter 2, that don't always strike well with our own nature. But to live lives of holiness is just the opposite of what our nature desires to do. And so when God calls us to these specific things that we read here in this passage, we are reminded that we cannot live holy lives, that we cannot live as he has called us to live without him. It is an impossibility for us to do that. We simply cannot live as Christ has called us to live without his power each and every day. And so we need him. Oh, how we need him every hour, the song says. We must have him constantly empowering and strengthening us to live this life of holiness that he's called us to. In chapter 3, where I take my text today, we're going to begin in verse number 8 and go down through verse number 12 this morning as we consider this life of holiness that he's called us to. Now, the first 7 verses of chapter 3, he is talking about the relationship between husband and wife. How the husband is to honor his wife, the wife to honor her husband, and how that relationship there between the husband and the wife is to either build one another up in Christ, or, specifically he uses the example of the wife, winning her husband to Christ in her reactions to him, in her living for Christ, that she would in fact be a witness to her husband in that relationship, being in subjection to him. And it says, verse 1, it says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also that may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. And so likewise he goes on down and makes mention of the husband as well, dwelling with him according to knowledge, it says, verse number 7, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Hindered. Now that's a very important point here that I want you to get as we read these things today that the Scripture is calling us to. We, in living our lives as the children of God, when we ourselves are not leaning on the Lord, not holding fast to Him to be empowered to live these lives of holiness, we not only are hurting our relations with those around us, but we are hurting our relationship with the Lord. Now, He doesn't move. Understand, He does not change. He does not move. But boy, we can flop around all over the place. And even our prayers, he says, are hindered when we are not living as he has called us to live. So our lives as children of God are far more than just our salvation. Well, salvation is absolutely important. It is necessary. It is the beginning of our relationship to God, as far as we understand, as far as we know. In the understanding of that salvation, we realize that God has prepared this from before the foundations of the world. But in us, that's our awakening to Him. That's our understanding of who we are in Him as that salvation is brought to us. But our lives are far beyond our salvation. Our lives go way beyond who we are simply in being a child of God. But we are called to live lives as children of God, you see. And that's not natural. It is not natural. It is something that is required for us to seek help from and have help from the Lord to live these lives that He's called us to. Notice with me in verse number 8. He says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we continue on this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day. We thank you, Father, for your great grace. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you, Father, for your many blessings that you poured out upon us this day and every day. And Father, forgive us for taking those blessings for granted so often. Oftentimes we don't even recognize all the goodness that is poured out upon us by you each and every day. So, Father, we pray that you'd help us to see that. Help us to recognize your many blessings. Father, teach us to count them, to recognize those things that you have constantly poured out for us, your faithfulness to us each and every day. Father, we thank you that you've allowed us another time that we can come into your house this morning. We pray that you open your word before us as we study, as we consider these things today, that we might glorify your name, gathered together this morning, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth, that we might wonder at your many blessings, at your power, at your sovereignty in this world this day. Help us, Father, to be a people that are pleasing unto you. go in this now as we look to your word. Bless each soul that has come this way today, and those that are lost and undone that are in our family and friends. Father, we just desire your grace poured out upon them. We pray, Father, that you might cause them to see, that you might open their hearts to recognize Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, even this very hour, we pray. Go with us now as we look to your word. Again, give us understanding of these things. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, Peter tells us in this passage how to live, how to have a good life, if you will. We find, however, what the world calls a good life is far different than what the Bible says is a good life. Verse 8, Peter says here, finally, or to sum it all up, as he's writing this letter, these folks, again, that he's writing to, remember, these folks are folks that are scattered. They're scattered from their families. Some of their families are the ones that were bringing the persecution against them. They're scattered from their homes. They're scattered from their businesses. They've lost all that they have. Their wealth is back in their home country. They have nothing as far as this world is concerned. They've escaped from this persecution. They find themselves in these foreign countries, away from their home, away from their belongings, away from their lives. And Peter's telling them, have a good life. Have a good life. So these are, when we put ourselves in that same position, when we consider where these folks are coming from, we realize the hardships that they are enduring, the hardships that they're going through, that it would be hard to consider the good life that Peter is calling them to. He's called them, first of all, to that holy life. And my friends, it is only the holy life that is the good life. Peter says, finally, finally. The law, as we read last week, the law is fulfilled in love. That royal law, that law of liberty, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That's the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, the Lord says there in Matthew chapter 22. As we read last week, what we understand given to us from the scriptures is that we cannot fulfill the first. Love the Lord with the Lord God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. We cannot fulfill that first one if we are not first fulfilling love thy neighbor as thyself. And so this brings it down here as Peter gives direction concerning that reality that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. He gives us specifics here in our text of how we are to implore that, how we are to enjoin that love for those around us, for our neighbor, how we are to do that in our life. And starts here in verse number 8 and begins to give us these admonitions, 5 that he gives here, in how we are to live our lives, that we might show, that we might reveal that love for our neighbors. And specifically, as he addresses them, we find them, or we see them given to us here in this passage as interactions of a congregation. And that's how he lays them out here in these 5 admonitions. He says there in verse 8 again, finally, be ye all of one mind. Be ye all of one mind. Now this speaks of unity. Not uniformity, understand. We're all different. We all have different attitudes. We have different opinions. We have differences in our personalities. We are individuals saved by God's grace, and yet in our individuality, we are to be united in our work of the Lord. God has put us together. He's placed us with our individuality in mind. That's how He does things. He doesn't say, hey, y'all be just like one another. But rather, He tells us to be unified as He has made us, as our personalities are. In our individuality, that they are put together. God in His grace has put us together with those differences in mind. Not that we divide over those things, but rather we are to complement one another. And so in our differences together, and as far as our personalities are concerned, as far as how we see life, how we do things, that's to be a complement one to another, to unify us together, you see. And so He said, be ye all of one mind. In Romans chapter 12, Paul speaks here of spiritual gifts and those different spiritual gifts that are given. And we all are given gifts by the Lord. It's, again, part of what makes us different. It's what makes us individuals. But here Paul is describing how those gifts are given to enrich the Lord's churches. And this, he tells us here in verse 4 of chapter 12, Romans 12, verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having been gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. So he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy and cheerfulness, showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So he tells us, here's all these gifts, these things that God has given us. Use them, he says. Use those gifts, but use them for the edifying of the body, that we might be unified together. He goes on to say that in verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Same thing Peter says. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And so in that being of one mind, we must be humble one toward another. We must be humble one toward another, using those gifts that God has given us to strengthen one another, to encourage one another, to build one another up. Now, not only are we to be in unity as far as our individuality is concerned as people, but we're also to be in unity in doctrine. Be in unity in doctrine. We can differ on how things are done as long as we do not compromise the Word of God. God's Word is our authority. God's Word is what we must follow after. God's Word, the doctrines that the Scriptures have given us, we need to be united on those things. Whatever we do, however we do it, we must seek to edify the body of Christ, and we must seek to glorify our God. So he says, be ye all of one mind, he says. That's the first admonition. He says further here in verse number 8, be ye all of one mind, he says, having compassion one of another. Having compassion, this second admonition. This means to be affected. To feel. To have your feelings stirred up by some circumstance or event is what this means, to have that compassion toward one another. These folks here, they specifically were enduring this great loss, these physical losses that they themselves were going through, loss of family, loss of income, loss of jobs, loss of homes, and all of them were facing the same kind of losses. It'd be easy to become embittered in this situation. Peter is encouraging them here, have compassion toward one another. Encourage one another, strengthen one another. Realize that you all are going through the same thing. You're enduring the same kind of losses. Have compassion toward one another. In our lives, living these lives of holiness before our God, we should feel and demonstrate concern for and interest in our neighbor's welfare. We should be concerned for one another. We should feel that compassion in the situations that each of us are living in and going through in our lives. And not to become embittered because maybe somebody didn't catch us in our particular problem, in our particular, well, I don't know why I should be concerned about them. They weren't concerned about me. You know, we can't be that way. Rather, we are to be concerned one for another. We are to demonstrate that concern. We are to have that interest in the lives of each other, that we might encourage, that we might build up, that we might strengthen. We're not to be hard-hearted toward each other. But rather, we are to share in the joys and in the sorrows of one another. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. Romans 12 and verse 15. Paul says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Sometimes it takes just as much grace to rejoice with another saint in God's blessings as it does to sympathize with someone in sadness, because we become jealous over one another's blessings. And so it's hard sometimes even for us to fix that in ourselves, to push that down, where our pride does not get away from us in our dealings with one another. Thirdly, the third admonition that Peter gives us here, he says, to love as brethren. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. We are to be brethren who are loving. Not mean to each other, but to love one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 9. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 9 and verse 10 as well. Paul says here, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Paul says, I'm not going to tell you that. He said, y'all doing the very thing God's called you. God says, love one another. Y'all are doing that. He said, I'm encouraging you to do it more. Increase more and more, it says, in your love one for another. Continue in that love and increase that love. These folks were enduring persecution as well. These folks were also in a bad way here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 because they thought they'd missed the return of the Lord. And they were upset. They were suffering persecution and thought they'd missed the return of the Lord. And so what hope did they have? What are we looking for? We missed him when he came, and that's what they were told, that they'd missed him. And here they're still suffering through the trials that they're going through. Paul encourages it here, even in that same chapter there in chapter 4, they hadn't missed him. He's on his way. He's on his way. They hadn't missed him. So just continue loving one. Increase in that love more and more as we wait upon his return. Romans chapter 12, again, verse number 10. Romans 12 and verse number 10. You see this chapter Paul's writing here. Romans 12 is very much the same thing Peter's writing in 1 Peter chapter 3. They're saying the same things as they write through them. Paul says here in verse 10, be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring, love that, preferring one another. Preferring one another. And he's talking to this church here at Rome. And he tells them there, be kindly affection one to another, brotherly love. God has called us to love our neighbors. We're to love everyone. All who are around us, we are to display to them the love of Christ. But specifically, our brethren here, Grace Baptist Church, we're especially to love each other here. Preferring one another, he says in this passage. Preferring one another. Our love for each other. That love should shine forth in us. It should be what we as God's people are known for, that love of Christ in us. That should be what is seen first. What is seen first. Our love one for another. If you can't love your brother, you have a serious spiritual problem. A serious spiritual problem. You need to get straightened out with the Lord. Because we can't love him except we first love our neighbor as ourselves, he says. Fourthly, we read in our text, we are to love as brethren, he says there in verse number 8. And then he says, be pitiful. Be pitiful. Pity is a tenderness of heart toward others. First century was a cold and hard-hearted time in history. A lot of death, a lot of pain, especially there in Israel and the situations they were facing under Roman rule there, the constant battles that were going on in their society, the constant struggles against the authority of Rome there. There was constantly these rebellions being raised up within those communities and people being killed, people being punished by Rome, families losing loved ones in these situations. And then besides that, just the regular stuff, the things that happen every day with the sicknesses and the trials and the tribulations that come in life, they were facing these things and without the benefit of many of the blessings that we enjoy today, simply just to have an antibiotic, if you scratch your leg, that you can take that antibiotic and kill out those germs and kill out that bacteria, whereas in their day, you could scratch yourself and die. So this was many things they were enduring. And so Paul or Peter here is reminding us that we need to be pitiful toward one another. In other words, we are to have a tenderness of heart towards each other. Realizing the difficulties of life, realizing the things that we have to go through, have to endure, that we are to have that tenderness. Christ Jesus calls us to a life of love. It is the very law that he has given us to perform. And we ourselves must be careful not to allow this world to make us a hard-hearted people. That we not become hard-hearted, but that we would remain tender-hearted before our Lord and before our brethren, and that when we see others suffer, that we are able to suffer with them. That we are able to have compassion on them in this time, that our hearts would be tender toward one another, realizing struggles, realizing the hardships, realizing the troubles that come in this life. Fifthly, he says here in verse 8 that we are to be courteous. Be courteous. We're to act like ladies and gentlemen toward one another. We're to be humble, putting others ahead of ourselves, clothed with humility. Peter says there in chapter 5 and verse 5, he says there, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. We are to be humble toward one another. We are to be courteous, staying modest in ourselves. Our Lord exemplified humility in his life before us. And even his disciples would complain against that very humility that he would perform when he would, for instance, wash their feet there in John chapter 13 as he would gird himself with a towel and bow before his disciples there and begin to wash their feet. And Peter said, you ain't washing my feet, you're Lord. I'm not going to let you demean yourself to that task. Jesus said, I wash you not, you have no part with me. And Peter said, well, not just my feet, then Lord, wash my hands and my head also. Wash all of me, he says. Jesus displayed to us that humility that we are to live before one another, not something false that we put on for others to see and then take it off as soon as we get away from one another, but a humility that we truly are concerned, we are truly putting each other ahead of ourselves, desiring to see God's blessings poured out upon each other. Being humble one for another. Clothed, as he says here, clothed with humility. Verse 9, he speaks to these issues that when we consider these particular admonitions that he's given us here in verse 5, he addresses in verse number 9, or verse 8 rather, he addresses to us in verse number 9 what our nature normally struggles with and reminds us that it's not going to be easy for us to do these five things that he's mentioned to us in verse number 8, to be of one mind, having compassion, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. To do those five things, we're going to have to put our own nature down. It's going to have to be pushed aside. Because that's not the normal for man. It's not the normal for our own nature. He says in verse 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing. So when one gives us evil, when one rails against us, we are to give him blessing. And that's not usually the first thing that comes in my mind. It's not usually the second thing or the third thing that comes in my mind either. It's hard to recognize our nature in those moments of time when others are bringing evil against us, when they are bringing those railings against us. It's hard to recognize in those moments who we are and how we should react. not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. In Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 44, Matthew 5, verse 44. Jesus tells us here, listen to what he says concerning our lives in this world. But I say to you, love your enemies. Now right there, it doesn't make sense to us, does it? Lord, you don't know my enemies. That's what comes to our mind. Lord, you don't understand how evil they have been. You don't understand what these folks have done to me. You don't understand how wicked these people can be. Oh, he understands perfectly. And he knows how wicked we can be. And he says, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do. Oh, that's a hard one. Actually, do good. Not just say it. You see? We relegated ourselves. We good Christians that we are, we can get to the place where somebody can speak evil of us and we'll give blessing back to them. But boy, is it filled with sarcasm. Well, I hope the Lord blesses your heart. And we think we're all right. All right, Lord, you said to bless them, I bless them. Now, don't hear me. But he goes a step further than that. No, no, no. Not just say it, he says. Do good. Do good. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them, he goes on to say, that despitefully use you and persecute you. Even while on the cross, after suffering all that he suffered, the plucking of his beard, the crown of thorns upon his head, driven with that reed upon his head, the 39 lashes that tore the flesh from his body, the beatings, the spitting, the buffeting there that they, when they punched him and slapped him, the nailing to the cross. And then after having done all of that, stripping him there, hanging on the cross, having done all that to him, they still walk by and wag their heads and make fun of him and rail against him as he hung there in our place. And all the while, the God of heaven hanging there in our stead, that could have brought judgment in that very moment, and been right in doing so, declared from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is what our Lord is calling us to. That same heart set, that same mindset in our lives. That we not render evil for evil or hatred for hatred, but that we give blessing. We read in history of our brethren in the past, and the testimonies that were given of them, even in the persecutions that were brought against him, even in their very martyrdoms in the service of the Lord, and how they would faithfully declare these same things that our Lord would declare. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. And what impact those words would have even on the persecutors themselves that were bringing those things against them. We see the same thing with Stephen as they were stoning faithful Stephen there, and the impact it had on Saul, that he could not get it out of his mind. Oh, he fought against it. The Lord even acknowledged that it's hard to kick against the bricks. Saul was kicking as hard as he could, but he could not get it out of his heart. He could not get it out of his mind, the faithfulness of this man, even to his death, that he would declare, Father, forgive them. And so Peter reminds us, not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. You're facing, in other words, you're facing these evils. Those evils are coming your way. These things are coming in your life that you might be blessed of the Lord. And so he says, don't take it out on them. Don't take it out on them. Give them blessing. Because of what you are enduring, you're receiving blessing from the Lord. What you are going through, you're receiving His blessings. He has a crown made up for you. In fact, we receive blessing by being a blessing to those around us. Child of God can react in three ways when we are mistreated. We can repay, which that's the devil's way. We repay skin for skin. We can return good for good and evil for evil. That's human way. We can actually say, well, you know, if they've done good to me, I'll do good to them. And not just be focused on the evil, not just be focused on the bad, but we can see the good, and we can respond good for good, and we respond evil for evil. That's the human way. That's nature way. Or what God is calling us to is that we return good for evil. So that when one mistreats us, we do good to them. When one does good to us, we do good to them. We return good. That's God's way. That's His way. When we see our own situations, we see our own trials, we see the things that come in our lives, and we recognize the difficulty as they come, and we see those struggles, we see those evils that are brought against us, and as those evils are poured out upon us, we forget very quickly God's way, and nature rises in us, and we want to return evil for evil. But how many times each and every day do you and I deserve evil returned to us? And God continually pours out blessing. He's calling us to the same. He's calling us to the same. That but only would we show Christ in us, but that we would glorify God in our lives. Be holy as I am holy, saith the Lord. Trials, the persecutions that we go through here on this earth, they add to our inheritance in glory. That's what the Lord goes on to tell us there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through 12. It is in those sufferings that it adds to the very glory that we enjoy in heaven. Verse 10 here of our text, he describes here for us the good life. For he that will love life and see good days, that's what I want. Is that not what you want? I want a good life in this world. I want to see good days. I want to see those blessings of the Lord. I want to recognize those each and every day. I want to enjoy what God has given me in the blessings of life. I want to praise Him in Him. I want to honor Him in those blessings that He has poured out. For he that will love life and see good days, you're going to have to do some things. First of all, he says you're going to have to refrain your tongue from evil. And his lips that they speak no guile. Refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. We have to, in doing this, we realize that God is sovereign over our life. That all that we are a part of, all that we go through, He is the one that is in absolute control. He has it all in His hand. And that we must hold fast to Him. We must hang on to Him, because it is only by His power, it is only through Him that we endure. It is only by Him that we make it in this world. And so we must have a positive approach to life. We must desire by His grace to see the best in every situation. We must look for it and make the most of it. Live life and live it for the glory of God. To love life, to enjoy life, we must control our tongues. Do not lie. That only destroys. And we all do it. And we tell ourselves it's a fib. It's a white lie. It's a little thing. It's a little untruth. Ah, they're all lies. They're all lies. And they all destroy. God hates them so. He hates, the scripture tells, He hates lying lips. Do not lie. The tongue can destroy. James tells us there in James chapter number 3 and verse number 6 that if it's not restrained, that tongue can destroy great, great things. It can tear down lives. It can tear down people. Behold, he says, we put bits in the horse's mouth there in chapter 3 and verse 3. We put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small hand, will turn over the governor. Listen, so is the tongue. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. That's an awful little creature. Awful what it can stir up. Awful what it can cause. And so he reminds us here in verse 10 that if we are to love life, if we want to see good days, we're going to have to refrain our tongues from evil. We're going to have to keep our lips, they speak no guile. That's not natural. It's not what we want to do. Usually we want to spout right back and give what we were given. Sometimes we'll do it even while we're driving down the road to the person that's two cars up from us. Something stupid they do, and we'll let them have it. They can't even hear us. Verse 11, he says, let him eschew evil. That word eschew means to shun or avoid. Let him eschew evil and do good. The scripture says we are to abstain from even the appearance of evil. We're to avoid even that. Just even though we might not be doing anything wrong, if it may look wrong, we need to be aware of that and to avoid that reality. We must lean away from evil and instead always seek to do that which is good. That means we have to be thoughtful about our lives. We have to be thoughtful about our reactions one to another. That means we have to consider each other and consider ourselves as we go through this life. And we not find ourselves living evil before those around us. We're to avoid sin. Rather, we are to seek peace, he says. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Chase after it. Hold it. We are, in fact, the Lord tells us there in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 9, we're to be peacemakers. We're to look for peace and try to make peace where we can. I will assure you, if you look for trouble, you will find it. So we're to seek peace. We're to seek peace, realizing that true peace only comes from Christ. So we're to seek Him. Verse 12, it says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. God sees His people. God bends down to the prayers of His children, and He is earnestly listening to our prayers. He's eager to answer the prayers of the righteous. And so we must strive to honor Him in our lives. That we would live lives pleasing unto Him. That we would dedicate ourselves to holiness. Realizing that in the way we live our lives, the way we live our lives will affect eternity. It will affect eternity.
And so live them holy. Live them holy. Seek Christ Jesus each and every day. For it is only by His power, only by His strength, that we are able to have a good life. Seek Christ Jesus. Seek His power. And hold fast to Him each day. Let's all stand. Brother John, would you bring us a song? You can only have peace. You can only have holiness. You can only have righteousness in Jesus. You must be a child of God. You must be born again. You must have Christ Jesus as Lord, or you cannot please God. You must repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek Him this day. What song do you have?